welcome to the program, The Spirituality of the Catholic Church, as Father Paul Keenan teaches on God and man and the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And now, Father Paul Keenan.
Hello, I'm Father Paul Keenan. I'm Assistant Director of the Office of Communications for the Archdiocese of New York, and it's a pleasure for me to be with you once again as we continue our series on the spirituality of the Catholic Church, and particularly of the new Catechism of the Catholic Church. We are right at the end now, almost, of our treatment of the Catechism, because we are at the Our Father. We're at that fourth part of the Catechism, which is really our great prayer of the Church, and the prayer that summarizes the entire Gospel. The prayer that reminds us of who we are and of who God is, the prayer that humbles us and yet reminds us of how great God calls us to be, prayer of consolation and a prayer of healing for us, and a prayer of petition and a prayer of direction, a prayer that simply takes everything there is in our faith and makes it part of our lives. We have talked about what it means to call God our Father, and to say, Our Father who art in heaven. And remember what Thomas Aquinas said, that wonderful orderly mind of Thomas Aquinas, whom we quoted earlier on in our series, that the Our Father is God's way of giving us everything we need to ask for and in the proper order. So now we have addressed him as Our Father, and we have allowed him to open us up to the dispositions that we need to have to want to be like him and to have the conversion of heart that we need to have in order to do that. So now we are ready for the petitions. We're now ready to ask now that we've established the relationship. I mean, you know that's how it is in real life. You don't just walk into a stranger and not establish a relationship. If you're going to a stranger, you need to establish some credentials, and somebody has to introduce you. You don't just walk up to a stranger and ask for everything. Well, it's the same with God. We need to establish, first of all, that he is our Father. We need to know that ourselves, and we need to say it. Because that prayer, as we said, is not simply an appellation or a name, but it is a surrender. We're agreeing to the fact that he is our Father. We wouldn't even be there if he hadn't called us first. So now we're ready for the petitions. Hallowed be thy name. It's both a petition and a desire, and as well an expectation for the vision which God and man are involved in together. Because I've been saying all along that what we have been talking about these past times about the new catechism is a vision of God, the vision that God has for us and for the entire world, not only for me, but it's a vision in which he invites us to share. He doesn't just hold it to himself and say, well, I'm going to get this thing done, whether you like it or not. He's saying, please come and join me in this mission of mine. Please come and join me in sharing this life of mine. And so when we say, hallowed be thy name, we are saying that God's name should be holy. It's a prayer. It's a petition. Back to our second commandment, but also we're saying that we and God are going to join together in making this come true, that his name be held holy by men. And it says that in the decisive moments of his salvation, of his economy, we remember that God has revealed his name, but he also does this by accomplishing his work. And so we have to accomplish his work too. Abraham had to do it, Moses had to do it, the law, people had to follow the law. And Jesus said, the Father works until now, and now I work. Jesus had to work. So this petition goes right together with the whole notion of Our Father. His name should be hallowed on earth. We want it to be hallowed on earth, but we are pledging to work to make it hallowed on earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It's very much allied to this petition of hallowed be thy name. Because the Catechism reminds us that the holiness of God, which we pray for when we say, hallowed be thy name, is the center of his mystery. It's not just some extra added attraction that we want or would like to have. It would really be nice if people respected your name. No, if you're dealing with God, you have to respect his name because of who he is. And so, because of who he is, because of the honor and glory due to him, we can pray this second petition, thy kingdom come. Primarily, this means the coming of the reign of God through the return of Christ. But it's also a commitment of the church, committing the church to her mission in the world, all the more strongly. Commits us, the church, the people of God, to work for the building of that kingdom here and now. In other words, it's not just something that's going to happen automatically at the end of time where we don't have to do anything or we're not expected or asked to do anything because Jesus is going to come and do it all for us at the end. No, the expectation is that we work too, just as Jesus did and Moses did and Abraham did. We work too for the building and the coming of the kingdom. So when we pray that prayer, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, we're setting out a task for ourselves. We're not only expressing a wish, but we are also setting out a task for ourselves. And it's a very striking task. Tertullian said something which is really pertinent here and which the Catechism draws our attention to. He said, even if it had not been prescribed to pray for the coming of the kingdom, we would willingly have brought forth this speech, eager to embrace our hope. And if you're going to pray sincerely and call God your Father, and if you're going to pray that his name be held holy, then the next step is to want his kingdom to come, because that really is what it's all about. If you know who he is, and if you revere his name, and you pledge to work for the revering of his name, then the next step really follows. Thy kingdom come. So we get a sense here, don't we, of the interesting things about these petitions. That on the one hand, they are really petitions. We're really asking that this happen. We can't do this by ourselves. But on the other hand, we are pledging ourselves with our entire being to make this thing happen, this coming of the kingdom. So it's not that we just get to sit back and say, gee, it would be nice if, but we're pledging our whole lives to make this happen. Sometimes, you know, religion is described as mere wishing, as mere, wouldn't it be nice if, pie in the sky sort of thing. The Our Father is the perfect antidote to that theory, because we not only ask that this happen, but we say we're going to help and work and do everything we can and be everything we can be to make it happen. We're putting our bodies and our souls, our minds and hearts and spirits right on the line. The Catechism reminds us, though, that there is something that goes right along with this prayer, thy kingdom come, and that is discernment, discernment according to the Spirit, because we know that just as there is a city of God, there is also a city of man. We know that just as there is a kingdom of God, there is also a kingdom of evil, and we know that sometimes when the evil spirit works, He works by making something look very good at the beginning, maybe even at the middle, but by the time you get to the end, it looks like disaster. And that's the way the evil spirit works. Gets us to make a good start and then takes us off in his territory, off on his track, instead of on the Father's. So the Catechism reminds us here that we need the gift of discernment. We need to be discerning in our lives to look at the beginning, the middle, and the end of all of the movements to which we give ourselves and to which we belong. And of course, if we give ourselves to a movement, if we give ourselves to some direction, one of the best things to ask is, how does this tie us to the church? If it begins to look in the very beginning like it makes us more loyal to the church, then wonderful. But if down the road it sets us off on our own path and takes us away from the right teaching of the church and from the magisterium of the church and from the practices of the church, then maybe we need to take a very good look and say, this isn't where I want to go. So we're asked to discern here, and we pledge to discern, that we may always really and truly be doing the will of God and working for his kingdom. And speaking of the will of God, that's the next petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The thing is that God desires us all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said that in his letter, first letter to Timothy. He doesn't want that any of us should perish. St. Peter said that. He commands that we love one another. Jesus said we have to love one another even as he has loved us. And so we're very clear here. We're very clear on what this will of God is that is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to be outside his love. And if heaven is, as the Catechism said, a way of being, the way of love, the life of God, if that's what heaven is, the life of God shared, then God doesn't want anyone to be excluded from that. Doesn't mean there isn't a hell. The Catechism has already said there is, but it's just that God doesn't really want anybody to ever go there. And the scriptures tell us that something that we've been reflecting on over and over again in this series, that God has worked very hard to make known to us the mystery of his will, his plan for the universe. He hasn't hidden it from us. He keeps telling it to us because he wants to gather up all things in himself, the things in heaven and the things on earth. Paul said that in Ephesians. In Christ we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things, according to his counsel and his will. So we really hear, in doing his will, in doing our part to make the world a better place, and meaning by that making sure that no one in the world is excluded from the love of God, the one we need to turn to is Jesus, because Jesus has once and for all perfectly fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father. He said, I have come to do your will. I always do what is pleasing to the Father. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, I come, and I would that you would take this cup away from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And that really summarizes it, summarizes the whole life of Jesus. He's come for no other reason but to do the will of his heavenly Father, to do everything in his power to make sure that no one gets excluded. So for us, that means in our little corner of the world, wherever we are, wherever we might be, however many or however few we have the opportunity to touch, we are always looking to share the love of God, to share the plan of God with other people. And we're willing to pledge ourselves to do that and to pledge ourselves to let people know that God really wants them to be part, actively part of that plan. We're pledging when we make this petition. Again, every petition is a job description here. Every petition is saying, we will get to work to do this with you, O Father. We're saying that we are going to work to make sure your will is done. We're going to do it ourselves, and we're going to make sure that other people do it too. We're going to make sure that everybody knows that they're included in your desire to be one with them. And so again, we are pledging to lay our bodies and our souls on the line here and to say, thy will be done, is to say, I really want this, Lord. I really believe that you are our Father, that you're calling us to a wonderful destiny. I believe that you are in heaven. I believe that you're calling us to be in the very heart of your life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that your name should be holy, is holy, should be kept holy. And I believe that I want your kingdom to come all over the world as it is in heaven. And I'm also saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work and do everything I can. In the corner of the world in which you place me, O Lord, I'm going to do everything I can to make this possible through the power of my love. Now we enter into a slightly different kind of petition. It's a give us petition. It's not really an optative or a wish, but it's a request. It's a request. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us. We're like children when we say this prayer. Give us. We ask God to give us our daily bread. We hold out our hands to him. Remember what Augustine said, we quoted earlier, about all of us being beggars before God. And so, like beggars, we are begging God for our daily bread. Shouldn't we really, even anyway, remember when we get up in the morning where everything is coming from that we have and that we receive? We are constantly tempted, especially with the mindset of our culture, to think as though we did it all. I just, this morning, was at breakfast, as it so happened, with a man who happens to have a great deal of money. Puts that money to very good use for people. And all through his conversation, he kept not only saying, I have a lot of money, but he constantly said, God has blessed me very, very much. Whether we have a little or whether we have a lot, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could always say, God has blessed me very, very much? And I think sometimes when I hear people talk about Christian prosperity, when I hear people talk about prospering in the Lord, that the one thing that we always need to do if we intend to prosper, is to be able to say, the Lord has blessed me very, very much, whether at the moment our resources are great or whether they're very, very limited. Whatever we have, the Lord has given us and blessed us with what we have. It seems to me that if we want more of it, it would be very hard for God to give us more of it if we're not grateful for what he has already given. So we say, give us. We turn to God as trusting children. We rely on Him for everything, even for our being. But the word give us also expresses the covenant. We are God's. He is ours. Reminds us of what we said right at the beginning of this prayer. Our Father, we're one with Him. We rely on Him. We trust in Him. We believe that He cares for us, and we care for Him. What is our bread? What does that mean? Well, basically, it means all the goods and blessings of life, both the material and the spiritual. Now, you remember we were talking in the previous part of the catechism about the moral law and the moral order, and we talked about justice and the distribution of economic goods. Well, we said that when we're thinking about the poor, we're thinking about building up a people's economic level. We also need to think about building up their spiritual level. There's so many places, too, in the world that have a great deal economically, but they've lost the spirituality of their lives. We think about, again, that comment of Jesus, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? So when we're praying, give us this day our daily bread, we're praying not only for material things, but for spiritual goods. Put on the mind of Christ. We're praying that people may know what their ultimate destiny is, that people may know and fall in love with the plan that God has that flows beneath the surface of our lives and gives us depth and direction and dimension. It reminds us the great old Benedictine rule, which says pray and work, or the old rule is attributed to St. Ignatius Loyola that says, pray as if everything depended on God, and work as if everything depended on you. Pray and work. The two go together. And again, we are petitioning God, but we're also giving ourselves a job description. We're asking God to give everybody what is due to them, both materially and spiritually, but at the same time, we're pledging ourselves to be at the disposal of God. In making that happen and in caring that it happens. And we say, do it this day. This day. Oh God, you have given us this day. So we trust you. We trust you that you will give us everything we need to in order to be able to do this day what you want us to do. God is calling us today to do His will, to bring His kingdom about. Now, this very daunting petition, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We know that, in a sense, only God can forgive sins. But the interesting thing about this prayer of Jesus, and it's a whole new twist on morality, is that God will forgive our sins only if we forgive others. Again, it gives us a job description. I want my sins forgiven. I know I sin. I know I'm a sinner. I'm humble before God. But God turns to me and says, well, then you forgive other people. Again, if I pray, thy kingdom come, but I don't put myself to work to make that kingdom come, if I exclude people from that kingdom, I'm really not praying very convincingly. So I must forgive others in asking God to forgive me. And then we say, lead us not into temptation. And when we say that, we mean that the importance of forgiveness is just astronomical. See, it follows right from that present petition, this one. because it's our sins that lead us into temptation. There's no way in which we can ask God not to lead us into temptation if we don't forgive other people and if we don't try to get clean of our own sins. Because we won't be led into grace if we want to continue sinning. So we're really asking God here to lead us into grace. We're saying to the Lord, I have made a decision in my heart that my treasure is with you, O Lord, and it's not anywhere else. And I know you are faithful, and I know that you will never tempt me beyond my strength, and I know that you will always bless me and keep me close to you if I keep my heart close to you. And there's where the last part of that comes in. Deliver us from evil. It's an eschatological petition, in a way, saying that at the end God will deliver us and really fully bring in the kingdom in Christ. But we're praying for this even now, that the Lord will protect us. Protect us from the evil one. And don't you ever believe for a moment, no matter what anybody tells you, that there is no Satan. One of the greatest lies that the father of lies tries to sell is that he does not exist. Jesus said it, there is a devil, there is a Satan, and we need to pray and pray very hard, individually and as a church, to be delivered from him. And so we have the petitions of the Our Father, petitions which underscore what we said at the beginning, that he's our Father and he's wonderful and he cares for us and his name is holy and we want his kingdom to come. But they are petitions that are job descriptions as well, petitions that say, I will work with you, Father, to build this kingdom of yours.
Thank you for joining us today for the Spirituality of the Catholic Church with Father Paul Keenan. You may write to Father Keenan in care of the Office of Communications, Diocese of New York, 1011 First Avenue, New York, New York, 10022. Thank you.